You might have seen the adverts for the latest iPhone in the news this week. I saw one, and it was saying it was very, very good. And I don't know what number we've got up to, but every single one previously has also said it was really, really good and you need to buy it. And if you believe the advertising, what will you do? You'll go to some website, you will stick in your credit card details, you will press buy, and then you will get a message which will say dispatched. And then you will receive your iPhone through the post. You've completed the transaction, you've got your product, and then Apple will leave you alone until the next time they want to flog you another product. Now, sometimes we can think about salvation a bit like buying an iPhone. You want the product of forgiveness and a place in heaven. So you put in your details, you say, I've sinned in these ways, you put the prayer in the slot machine, and you hope that down from heaven will come your forgiveness. And it's as if, okay, I've got my forgiveness, I've prayed a prayer, I've got my forgiveness, job done, move on. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, it's that when we think about salvation, it's not a product, it's a person. It's not getting something that we're having from God, it's having a relationship with God. And this idea of kind of marketing forgiveness has led to all sorts of problems. So it's led to problems of people preaching the gospel and they start asking questions like, for whom did Christ die? What quantity of forgiveness did he purchase? Because we can only preach as much forgiveness as he kind of got. And how can I market this? And it leads to all sorts of confusion and the wrong type of questions. And it leads people to also have the wrong view of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because having got the product of forgiveness, they think, oh, now, are there any other good products from this company? What else can I get? I mean, I might like some singing. Well, let's just see what's on offer there. Or I might like some Bible teaching. I might like some friendship with other people. And they've kind of got this list of products that they'd like. And when they look for a church, it's kind of like, well, we'll have those kind of products. How's it doing on the product list? But the confusion comes because the gospel is not about receiving a product, but a relationship with a person. And this is the emphasis that Paul makes again and again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, God has chosen us in him, in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In verse 6, to the praise of the glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved, Christ. Verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption. So when we're looking at what is Paul doing going around, Paul was not going around offering the product of forgiveness of sins. What did he say he did? He said, we preach, not forgiveness of sins, we preach Christ crucified. So we don't, in one sense, receive forgiveness. We receive Christ as Saviour and Lord, and in him we're forgiven. That's what it says in John 1, doesn't it? It says, to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We receive Christ, and in him we get forgiveness. Now, if you think I'm labouring this point, I am. Because it's an important point. Again, there's been a debate in the past about, well, can we receive Christ as Saviour? We kind of get the forgiveness product, but not make him Lord of our lives. And the answer is no. Why? Because we receive Christ. And he is a Saviour and he is a Lord and he's much more. It's because it's not a product, it's a person. Now, this will become very, very important as we look at this section. So remembering as Paul is kind of opening up to us the kind of prayerful reflections he's having from prison, he talks about the role of the Father in salvation. And we looked at that last time. Election, God choosing a people in Christ before time. And this time we're going to start to look at the role of the Son in salvation. And we're not going to get beyond verses 7 and 8. And the focus here is on redemption. And all of it is in him. Well, what will we see firstly today? Well, we'll see that this means freedom from bondage. What does redemption mean? Redemption means release from the bondage of sin by Christ paying a price. Redemption means release from the bondage of sin by Christ paying a price. Now you might say, well, is this bondage really a reality for people? Are people slaves, in other words? Well, what did Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. For Jesus is saying, if you have ever sinned, in your natural state, you're a slave to sin. That's just what you are. That's Jesus' definition. Now, you think about any form of addiction or slavery. You can be an alcohol addict. You can be a nicotine addict. You could be a drug addict. You could be a porn addict. You could be a gambling addict. And all of those addictions, and I could keep listing them, what do they bring? Misery. That's what they bring. And Jesus is saying, we're sin addicts and we're in misery. I was reading this or hearing this week about Paul Merson. I don't know if any of you like football. You'll know Paul Merson's a very gifted player. And he was telling about the time when he had a house, but he didn't have a carpet to go in his house, even though he's earning huge amounts of money as a Premiership footballer. Why? Gambling addiction, amongst other addictions. You see, however good things might look on the outside, and if you were sitting there at the football stadium chanting Paul Merson's name, you'd think, wow, who wouldn't want to be Paul Merson? What a gifted player. What money he's getting in. What adulation. Looks good on the outside. But addiction caused a problem. So, however good we might look on the outside, if we've got a sin addiction, we've got a problem. And Jesus says, everybody has a sin addiction by nature. Now, that's what we have by nature, the reality of the bondage. But in this case, it says we have redemption. Now, notice that present tense. And it's getting us to think about a contrast between the reality of being in bondage, living as a slave, and the reality of living in a state of freedom. Let's think of this a bit more deeply. Think about the reason for the bondage. What's the reason for the bondage? Well, the bondage is that moral penalty of our debt. That's the reason for the bondage. In Colossians 2:14, it talks about the record of debt that stood against us. Now, I remember when I was teaching and I was involved in sixth form, being there at meetings when they were talking about student loans. And these were meetings where they would say something, and then you'd hear kind of slightly more off-the-record comments from those in the know. And so you say, why are you bringing these student loans in? Obviously, there was all this kerfuffle. And the answer was, well, we could give a graduate tax, but debt's more powerful than tax. You can evade tax, but you can't evade debt. We've got you. Obviously, that wasn't the marketing of the student loans, but that was the reality behind it. That was part of the political choice. Get people in debt. Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this passage, said there was a story of a man who was in debt, and he was worried about the bailiffs. And one day he was walking along past some railings, and as he walked past some railings, his arm got caught on the railings, and his mind went to the bailiffs. He turned round and said to thin air, "I don't owe anything," because he was that fearful about being in debt. And the point of this is telling us that by nature, it's as if the bailiffs are after us. We have a bondage of sin, because everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and everyone who sins transgresses the law, and we're building up a debt, a moral debt, that needs to be paid. And it goes up every day, and we're made miserable by this. And we know that every day we sin, every day our debt increases, we go more and more and more into the red. And it's like, it's as if we want to be there as the kind of things come through the letterbox and we just want to ignore them. We don't want to know about it. But that's the reason we are in bondage. So then, the reality of the bondage, the reason for the bondage, and then we think about the release from the bondage, because that's what the point of this passage is. In him we have redemption. Now, you may know the song, I owed a debt I could not pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus, he paid it all for me. To whom did he pay the price to get us out? It's a good question, that, isn't it? To whom did he pay the price? Did he, someone might say, he paid the price to the devil? But that's not accurate. Because it's a moral penalty. Who do we owe perfect obedience to? God. He's the one to whom we owe perfect obedience. And his perfect justice is like a series of bailiffs that are after us. And they know where we live, and they've got an appointed day. And what is the day when the bailiffs are coming to your house? That's the ordained day of your death. And God's bailiffs are going to be there, and they're going to be saying, pay now. This is the day. This is the day. And that's why Paul's excited. He says, in Christ, we have redemption. Because the bailiffs, through the Lord Jesus Christ, are cancelled. Colossians 2:14 says that he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with illegal demands. As if the bailiffs are all kind of getting ready in their car, and they get told, not that address anymore. Not that one. This was the entire purpose why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this redemption. We have this redemption in him. By a relationship with him, it's as if he's the one who has the absolute database for the bailiffs. And as long as we're in him and in relationship with him, it's deleted. It's gone. It's finished. And you say, what's the price? What's the price of this? Well, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. And this is really strongly unpacked. Some people say, well, God can just forgive. But if you listen to the parallel passage in Romans 3, it says this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So there we have the redemption in Christ Jesus linked directly to propitiation, to taking God's anger away. So Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's thinking, in Christ, I know Christ. So the bailiffs, God's bailiffs, are not after me. And his price was paid on the cross. 1 Peter 1 says that we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And you think, well, what does that make us? Because it says it didn't say in him we had redemption. It says, in him we have redemption. Again, the present tense is really important. It's something we have now. So if he's redeemed us, if the Lord Jesus Christ, to use a different picture, has gone down to the slave market, found us there, and bought us out of slavery, what does that make us? What did that make Paul as he starts often most of his epistles? Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He's bought us out and he's made us his slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And this just tells us we can't possibly have this forgiveness without having the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend, as our Lord, because he's bought us out and he's bought us as his slave. We're in an ongoing relationship with him. And it's as if Paul is saying every day he wakes up and says, wow, he gave his blood to buy me out of paying the debt for God with eternal hell, and I'm his. Every day, Paul, I've got redemption. What does it mean to have redemption, to have freedom? It means I'm in Christ my master. Paul thinks, wow, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Who would not want the Lord Jesus Christ as their master? Paul, remember, he's walking through a society full of slaves. He says, I've been bought out by Christ. He gave his blood for me. That's how much he loved me. Paul says, in him, we have redemption through his blood. So what does Paul say? He says, freedom from bondage. Let's come on to our second point, forgiveness of sins. Please to know that I've got an imbalanced length of points today. First point is longer. So second point, we have forgiveness of sins. Now, what is Paul stressing here? Well, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Well, firstly, he's stressing Christ's capacity to forgive. How could he have phrased it? He could have said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Sin generally, and saying Christ paid the price for sin, true. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the times we've crossed the line, plural. Do you remember that time, I think we've talked about it recently, when Jesus saw that woman who was an immoral woman, a woman of the city, probably a harlot. And he says to her, or he says to the Pharisee about her, her sins, though they are many, are forgiven. And he's saying, I know them all, and they're all forgiven. And Paul is saying, Christ redeemed us from all our sins, so all our sins, plural, are forgiven. The mounting debt, it's all gone. Again, I remember, I might have mentioned this before, when we were in America, we rented out a house to someone, and when we got back, I saw letters addressed to someone else that had things I'd never seen before. I'd never seen a letter that had, instead of white behind the name, red, and say things like HMRC final demand and things from bookies and all sorts of things. It's as if these things are just piling up and they're being chased. And you think, well, could someone actually write all this off? You know, you talk today about debt forgiveness. Well, this is the ultimate debt forgiveness, the forgiveness of our trespasses. His capacity to forgive is limitless. Why? Because the worth of his blood is priceless. Christ's of infinite worth. He's of infinite worth. And so his death is of infinite capacity to forgive. And this is Paul's point here. The forgiveness of our trespasses, plural. There is no limit to Christ's capacity. So if you're thinking, can I come to Christ? Can he forgive this? Answer is yes, he can forgive this. But possibly the greatest stress in this passage is not the capacity to forgive, but the continuity of his forgiveness. Again, remember, present tense. Not in him we had forgiveness. I got that product from him, and then I might need to get another product later. In him we have, present tense, forgiveness. Now, why is that so important? Well, what do we know? We know from Scripture that when we are saved, that the power of sin is broken. We're no longer under bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to sin. The penalty of sin is paid. We've been bought out. But the power is broken, the penalty is paid. But the presence remains. The presence of sin remains, and therefore Paul rejoices as he wakes up and he knows he's still a sinner. He still sins. And he rejoices and he says, we not had forgiveness, we have forgiveness in him. And it's almost like, is Christ still my master? Yes. Am I still in relationship with him? Yes. So I still have forgiveness in him? Yes. For today's sin? Yes. It's that present tense relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, just to underline that, says, according to the riches of his grace. He says, we have what we're ever needing, and this is a blessing that will never be complete this side of glory. So if you're a believer today, and you're thinking about your life, and he's saying every single day, as you say, through the Lord's Prayer, forgive us for our sins, forgive us our debts, interestingly, forgive us our debts, you know, we have forgiveness. As you pray, forgive us our debts, he says, you have, present tense, forgiveness. We're always receiving for this blessing. Again, let me stress again, forgiveness is relational, not transactional. If he's our Saviour, we should never think, is he willing to forgive? We should think, do I know him as my Saviour? Has he redeemed me? Where am I? Am I a slave to sin or am I a slave to Christ? There's only two places I can be, slave to sin or slave to Christ. If I'm slave to Christ in relationship, ongoing relationship with him, in him, there is forgiveness. And so what the devil wants to say to us in our ear is, you've blown it this time. There's no point turning back from sin. You might as well wallow in your sin because that's it for you. And we need to come to this passage and say, we have, present tense, forgiveness. If you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. Well, then the freedom from bondage, forgiveness of sins. And finally today, thirdly and finally, the fullness of grace. How does he go on? Paul's kind of going into a sub-thought. According to the riches of his grace, and then which grace he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And what Paul's getting at here is, how do we actually respond to Christ's offer? Because we are in trouble as sin addicts. We're a bit like a junkie in the gutter, thoroughly miserable, but no real power even to respond to an offer to get out. They're kind of mind so addled and they're so comatose, they're not going to respond to anything other than grunt. And this is where the grace of God comes in. These two things put together, wisdom and insight. This is core to our response. Proverbs 1:2, Proverbs is written to know wisdom and instruction. Daniel 2:21, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who are understanding. What does this mean? Well, why do we need grace? Well, in the wisdom sense, we need grace to grasp our plight. How do we know how bad it is? After all, I mean, if you walk out on the street today, and we get people who've got lots of time on their hands, they're queuing for petrol, so we knock on the door and say, you've got a bit of time, just doing a quick survey, are you a sin addict? I think the window might go up quite fast. There might be a little video uploaded to some website of some people, weirdos going around. Are you a sin addict? People are not naturally saying, I'm a sin addict. People don't want to admit. We don't want to admit naturally, do we, that we owe a debt we cannot pay and that it's growing every day, that the moral debt to God of perfect obedience is mounting up. We don't want to admit it. And so God in his grace lavishes on us, deluges us with wisdom. Where does that wisdom come? In the scriptures where Christ says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. In people's witness to us, if someone's come to you, there might be someone in your family, it might be your parents, it might be your husband, it might be your wife, it might be someone else. If they're saying, no, we are sinners, well, that's God's grace to you. He's deluging you in grace. If you're sometimes rubbing up against it every day, that's God's grace. How did The people that Jesus was speaking to respond when he said, "You're slaves." They said, "We're not in bondage to anyone." They didn't like it. Jesus says, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin. It's God's grace which exposes our sin addiction." But it gets better than that. Not just wisdom, but insight. See, the wisdom is to know our situation, and the insight is to know what to do about it. I mean, it's no good, again, if you knock on the windows and say, "Are you a sin addict?" "Yes." What can you do about it?" "Well, I can't do anything about it." Once you're an addict, there's no hope for you. The insight is to know, what must I do to be saved? To turn from our sins. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if we were to talk to each other after the service as believers, and we'd say, wow, we have a testimony. We're all different stages of life. But at some point, it's hit us. I'm a sinner. And it's worse than I thought. But God's grace is greater than I thought. And he's not just paid a price to spring me out of this. He gives me the faith to believe. He gives me the scriptures to understand what to do. He comes alongside me and he says, "Trust me. Turn from your sins and trust me." So where does this leave us today? If we've been listening to Paul's prayer and kind of thinking what has excited Paul, how does this feel? Do we think, well, this is kind of lovely stuff. Good for you, Paul. We know you're quite a bad Pharisee after all. You were standing by when Stephen was stoned. It's nice that you're pleased about God's forgiveness, but unmoved. Or are you someone who's saying, I am a slave. I do sin every day. God's bailiffs are coming for me at the end of time. I do need to be free. Well, this just says, come to Christ. It's all in him. It's not about doing anything. It's not about performing the right transaction. It's just about coming to the one who can buy you out with the riches of his grace. You know, you get some people who've got so much money, it's kind of meaningless. And so if you were to come to them, you just wouldn't compute. I was hearing from someone who was seeking money, and this was their philosophy. That he said, when you talk to rich people, he said, it's embarrassing to ask for too little because that suggests they're not worth very much. You've got to ask for a lot of money. Well, I haven't any personal experience from begging money off rich people, but you get the idea. They've got so much money. And this is Christ. He's standing there, isn't he? Outside the slave market. And his resources are limitless. The blood of Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We have redemption through his blood if we were to have it. And really the question is, do we want to be out? Are we happy with our sin and misery, or are we wanting to be out? You might say, well, I quite like the idea, to be honest, of just getting forgiven and then left to my own devices and to have no relationship with Christ, because at least I'm in charge. Well, can you think of anyone in the Bible who is not a slave to sin and is in charge apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in the Bible who's not a slave to sin and is not a slave to Christ? They're two people, aren't they? They were called Adam and Eve. How did it go for them? Not well. They're the only ones left to their own devices, and they immediately went into slavery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, be my slave. I'll buy you out. I'll buy you out, and you can come follow me. That's what he says to his disciples, isn't it? Come follow me. The offer is amazing. It's Christ offers himself with infinite grace and infinite resources. And if we're a Christian, we can say, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He awakened me to my sin and misery. He did everything. Shed his blood for me. Wow. He gives me forgiveness every day. I've got this ongoing relationship with him. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We just meditate on that and think, wow, wow, wow. And if you're not a believer today and you're still there, a slave, let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands willing to buy you out. He's paid the price already. It's as if his hand is open with the money and saying, are you willing to leave your slavery and come follow me? Because I'll give you redemption through my blood. There's the forgiveness of sins. There is a deluge of grace. And I'll be with you every day of your life until you come home to be with me in heaven. What a wonderful redemption that he gives. Amen.